We are in the book of Revelation. We're continuing our study through this book. We're in the 12th chapter today. And let's just jump in here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now John describes this as a sign. So it's not like he's just recording events that are taking place, but he said this is unusual, okay? This was a sign in heaven, and he saw this woman. This is a great sign. This woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And you say, okay, what in the world does that represent? What's all about that? Well, let's go back for a second to a dream that Joseph had that's recorded for us back in the 37th chapter of Genesis. Look at verse 9. Then he, talking about Joseph, dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? So here Joseph was given this dream, and in this dream he saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bowing down to him. And of course his father, Jacob, said, now, you know, what are you saying, that your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow down to you? And so we recognize from that typology. In the same way, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the disciples came to him and they said, you know, what is this parable of the sower? What does it mean? And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parables? In other words, Jesus told the disciples that when it comes to parables and signs, that there are keys. And he said, now you understand that this is a key. So the key that works in the parable of the sower, we see in other parables. So in other words, in the parable of the sower, we had some seed sown by the wayside, fell on the hard ground. The birds came immediately and devoured the seed. And Jesus goes on to explain that these are people whose hearts are hard. They hear the word of God. It just lays there. Satan comes immediately and steals the word out of their heart, lest they be saved. And so in that parable, in the key parable, birds are always evil. So when Jesus is telling the parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's sown in the ground, and it becomes a great tree, and the birds of the air lodge in the branches of it. Well, the birds are not a good thing, right? Because the key parable said that birds are Satan. And so Satan lodges in the branches of the church. And so it shouldn't surprise us when every once in a while one flies out of the church. We say, oh my gosh, you know, what kind of spiritual leader was that guy? He was a phony baloney. Of course he was, okay? And don't be surprised that there are birds in the trees. But you understand that there are so often times when something that means one thing in a dream or in a parable will mean the same thing in the future. So now we have Jacob understanding that the stars were the sons of Jacob, that the sun was Jacob himself, and the moon was his mother. And so now we see this woman who is clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and on her head is a garland of 12 stars. Then we recognize, okay, now this is representative of the nation of Israel. There you go. Now you understand this is not representative of the church because of the word woman. Because the word woman here means wife or married woman. And the picture in the New Testament of the church is never as a married woman, always as a virgin. Right? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 2nd verse, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The nation of Israel is never referred to that way. The nation of Israel is always referred to as a married woman. Look at Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So now we have Israel who is laboring to give birth. Now for those of you like me that were raised Catholic, this is not the Virgin Mary, and we're not talking about the birth of Jesus. Okay? If for no other reason, because in verse 6, Mary doesn't fit this account. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's no application of Mary there at all. But not only that, But one more reason that this isn't speaking about the birth of Jesus is because of Revelation 1:19. Come back with me to Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which John saw were in chapter 1. Write the things which are. The things which are were the church things. That was chapter 2 and chapter 3. What happened at chapter 4? He was to write the things which will take place after this. So if this is talking about the birth of Jesus didn't take place after this. This is everything from the fourth chapter on are future things. Things that we still at this point in time haven't seen yet because we're still in the church things. We're still in the things that are. We're still in the church age. Church age ends with the Lord calling away the church and the tribulation begins, the Antichrist, the man of sin is revealed, and then all of the things that we read from the fourth chapter on are all take place then after that. So this doesn't refer to the Virgin Mary. It doesn't refer to her giving birth to Jesus. And another sign appeared in heaven, verse 3 tells us, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, now we have another sign. And I went by Walmart. Okay, because I always want you to remember things. Okay, now first of all, we are told here that this is a great fiery red dragon. Now, verse 9 tells us who this is. Just in case you're saying, now I think I know who that is. Verse 9 tells you who it is. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So file that one away. When we talk about the red dragon, we're talking about the devil. Okay, and I went by Walmart and I picked up some M&M people. M&M men and women, okay? And the reason I picked up these goofy little M&M things is because so often people are thinking in terms of the devil like this, okay? That, you know, the only time you see the devil is when you're giving candy out at Halloween, right? And some little kid comes up in a red outfit with a tail on it and a pitchfork in his hand, and that's it. That's the devil right there. That's look at there. There's the devil. And that's usually what you end up saying. Oh, look at you, cute little devil. Okay? Now, just for the record, I got a red one too, just for the record. Okay? And there are people who say, well, you know, the devil isn't real. He doesn't have any power. You know what? You know, the stuff in the Bible talks about the devil that's not real. Okay. You're going to remember the little stupid M&M squeezy people, okay? And the reason you're going to remember them is because you're going to remember that the devil is not one of these guys, okay? The devil is real. He is a personality. He has incredible power, okay? We'll talk about some of that in just a second, but I just want you to mentally make a connection because I know how you are. I know how I am. If I go somewhere and I hear somebody talk and I don't see anything visual, nothing connects with me. Okay, I can read words off the wall. I'm going to forget it 10 minutes after I leave, but you're going to remember the M&M people, aren't you? And what are the M&M people reminding yourself? That Satan isn't like one of these little M&M people, okay? That people have reduced him down. He loves that. He loves to be reduced down to nothing. Notice one of the things we just read is that he deceives the whole world, okay? Satan deceives the whole world. And he wants you to think that he's nothing but a redheaded, to those of you that have red heads. Okay, just for the record, you redheaded people are not demonic in nature. Okay, I take it back. Okay. But he wants you to think that he's just this redheaded suited guy. But you notice it was a scary sign that he sees. This great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now let's look at some of this stuff, okay? First of all, he's this great fiery red dragon. And he has 7 heads with 7 diadems on those heads. And as we mentioned before, you know, 7 is the number of completeness. But what we're going to also see in a couple of chapters, because a lot of this is brought out a little more clearly in a couple of chapters, we're going to have 2 other beasts that appear in the 14th chapter, a beast out of the sea and a beast out of the land, and we're going to talk about those guys. And one of the things we're going to mention there is that this one beast has 7 heads, and there have been 7 major empires through the history of time. And this last today's empire is so different than all the previous ones. But this, thinking in those terms, that the seven heads, the number of completeness, and the heads could represent, you know, complete political power. The diadems represent political authority, and we'll, again, talk about all that in a couple of weeks. And then he had 10 horns, and 10 horns talks, look at Daniel, the seventh chapter. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another king shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first one and shall subdue three kings. So the seven heads, the 10 horns, seven heads representing the seven kingdoms that Satan has had control of through time. In particular, these 10 horns being 10 kings that he will be in control of in the last days. And you'll also notice that with his tail, he drew a third of the stars. And we draw from that that Satan took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion against God. Jude kind of mentions some of this when he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And you'll notice that the dragon is ready to devour the child. And Jesus describes Satan's method of operation this way. He said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's why Peter gave us this very strong warning in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So this woman, the nation of Israel, brings forth a man child, a male child. Look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So let's look at the facts that are presented in these two verses. First of all, it is a male child that was born, and the male child was referred to as one who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so that's why a lot of commentators say at this point, now this is talking about the birth of Jesus. Again, the only problem with that is that the timeline doesn't line up. It doesn't work that way. And one of the reasons they say that is because Jesus was the one who was prophesied to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But you remember back in the second chapter, Jesus said it wasn't just for him. Look at Revelation 2:26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. So the male child here is the 144,000 that we read about back in the seventh chapter. Remember that nothing could proceed until the 144,000 were sealed with the seal of God, and they were sealed out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000. That made up the 144,000. Because it mentions here, he was caught up into heaven. Now, the next time that we read about the 144,000 is in two chapters, in Revelation 14, which begins with these words. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, chapter 14 takes place long before Jesus returns to earth. So Jesus isn't on earth with these, but they are in heaven with him. So that fits with what we're reading about, that the man-child was caught up to heaven. And next, you know, here in the 14th chapter, we read about Jesus being with the 144,000, or the 144,000 being with him. And he also mentions here that they were redeemed from the earth. They were taken from the earth. And now they follow the Lamb everywhere he goes, and they are first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So the man-child's caught up into heaven, and then the woman flees into the wilderness. Now, it's prophesied that Israel will flee into the wilderness and that they will actually go to the ancient city of Petra. And we're going to talk about several things here. First of all, when the abomination of desolation takes place, you say, okay, what is this? Okay. Let me remind you that the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. At that point in time, Israel is allowed to do sacrificing. There is a temple that's rebuilt. We talked about that last week. The temple's rebuilt. They're doing sacrificing. Halfway through this 7-year treaty, 3.5 years through it, this man stops the sacrificing, goes into the temple, sets up an image in the temple, and proclaims himself to be God. At that point, the eyes of the Jewish people who thought this was their Messiah are opened, and they have to get out of there. In fact, Jesus talks about that in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 15th verse. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So what's Jesus' advice? When you see the abomination of desolation set up, when this guy goes into the temple, commands the sacrificing to stop, proclaims himself to be God, at that point, if you are living in Judah and you are a Jew, get out of Dodge, okay? Don't bother packing your suitcase. Don't bother going and withdrawing money from the bank. Get out of there as fast as you can. An especially difficult time for those who are pregnant and those who have new babies. It's a time of unprecedented persecution, okay? But notice that we learn here that God has a place prepared. Look at Daniel, the 11th chapter, the 41st verse, as Daniel again is prophesying about this Antichrist. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, Edom is where the city of Petra is. So we're told here that the Antichrist never has control of that area, never has control of Edom, because God's plan is that she's going to flee to a place that he's prepared for her, and she will be sustained there. God is going to sustain the nation of Israel during this time. I look at verse 7, because now we have a whole other thing going on here. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So here is this battle now that takes place. And you're saying, okay, now help me with the names. Who's Michael? And who are the angels that are with him? The angels that are with him are God's angels, not a third of the angels that fell with Satan, with the dragon. But this is Michael, who's referred to as an archangel. Let's look. Daniel, the 10th chapter, 13th verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, what does verse 13 of Daniel chapter 10 tell us? It tells us that there was a time when Gabriel had a message for Daniel. And he was bringing that message from God to Daniel, but was being hindered from getting there. And now, again, this is some spiritual warfare that we don't have a whole lot of insight into, so I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this because there's not a lot that we're told here. Okay, Paul also mentions in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you expect, you know, somebody to be able to enumerate all these levels of power, nobody can do it, all right? But we do know this. The angel Gabriel had a message, and that message was given to him to give to Daniel as soon as Daniel started praying. For 3 weeks, he's trying to get to Daniel, and he is being hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia until Michael, who is referred to as one of the chief princes, not the chief prince, but the only archangel that we know, the only mighty one that we know, the only one that's mentioned in the Bible. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So there was a spiritual warfare going on, and Gabriel could not get through until Michael came, who was more powerful, and he enabled Gabriel to get through to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince. Now, he's referred to here as the great prince, and he is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now, there's a very special duty that Michael is given. And Michael is given a special duty of watching over the Israelites, watching over the descendants of Abraham. Okay? He is the chief prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now, one more verse. Jude, the ninth verse. Yet Michael, the archangel, now that's where we get the term Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So we know that Michael is one of the chief princes. He is the chief prince who watches over the nation of Israel, and Michael is an archangel. So here's a war going on, and the war is dealing with Satan's attempt to destroy the man-child and to finish off the woman, okay? And so now Michael and his angels are fighting with the dragon and his angels. So this big battle takes place, and this is a battle that's invisible to us, okay? Fortunately, we're going to be in heaven, so we will hopefully be able to kind of watch what's going on here. But as far as planet Earth, they're not going to know what in the world's going on down here. Because, again, this is all in the heavenly realm. And here's the good news, verse 8. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And everybody said, phew, yes, he's cast out. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Okay, so right now we know that Satan has access to heaven. Job, the first chapter, the sixth verse says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God, talking about the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. We know that he has access to heaven. You say, well, you know, why didn't God change the locks? Okay? I mean, when Satan rebelled against him, why didn't God just call the spiritual locksmith in and say, you know those 12 gates? Change the locks, okay? So that Satan doesn't have a key. We understand just a little bit about precedence in our country, okay? In our nation, we are a nation of laws. We are a nation everything is based upon precedence. And that's why when something's before the Supreme Court, we always hear about it. Okay, but the Supreme Court is deliberating this issue, you know, and as they deliberate this issue, whatever they decide becomes the law. So you can't go to some local court and say, you know, I want this change, and they say, well, the Supreme Court already decided on that, and we can't overturn the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is never going to reverse itself unless someone comes in with something to have reversed, but they come in from a new angle. They come in from a new perspective. So when the Supreme Court decides something, it's a precedent and it doesn't change. And that's why anytime somebody's in court, you always hear precedents that are repeated. Okay? And well, you know, 5 years ago, this was a precedent. This was the decision the higher court made, and therefore, because the higher court made this decision, we as a lower court can't undo their decision. We understand that. We understand that. And you have to understand that God is just and fair, and that God also works off of precedence. So what if the very moment that Satan fell and Satan rebelled, he would have been booted out of heaven? That would have meant that anyone who had ever been in rebellion against God would not have access to heaven. Well, why didn't God just kill Satan? I mean, right then and there, just wipe out Satan, wipe out a third of those angels, just do away with them, just make them into pixie dust. If he would have done that, every time someone rebelled against him, they would have been made into pixie dust, which means we wouldn't have church today because all of us have rebelled against him and would all be dust, okay? So Satan right now is allowed access to heaven. What we're reading here is that there comes a time when he's booted out. Thank God. right? Now, right now, we're also told that he is constantly accusing the brethren before God. Satan is constantly bad-mouthing us before God, constantly telling him what rotten people we are. And you know how that weighs with God? The same way if someone came to you and said, I mean, you know your child or you know your spouse, and they started bad-mouthing your child or your spouse to you. And you're going to say, you don't know what you're talking about, right? And nothing they say is going to sway your opinion of them. So don't worry about the fact that Satan is out there bad-mouthing you before God, okay? Don't be surprised if people bad-mouth you, okay? Well, somebody's bad-mouthing me. Well, welcome to the club, okay? And anytime anyone is a bad-mouther, they are just under the influence of their father, the devil, okay? So let it go. Don't worry about it. We don't read in heaven that, you know, man, people in heaven are sweating. What is Satan going to say about me next? Nobody's worried about it. All he can do is bad-mouth people. That's all he does. Okay? Now, but notice that Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by us not loving our lives to the death. So file that one away. We're going to talk about that one more time before we leave today. We are also told here that Satan is cast to the earth and he has great wrath because he knows that he has a very short time to pull off the final steps of his rebellion. So Satan is now cast out of heaven, no longer has access to the heavenly realm, no longer has access to heaven. So his whole control now is here on planet Earth. So what do you think he's going to do? Who do you think he's going to go after? He was trying to devour the man-child, the 144,000. He, you know, was ready to destroy the child. The child was caught up to heaven. He can't touch that child because they're in heaven and he no longer has access. He's thrown to the earth and he is hot. Okay, he is steaming mad. So who do you think he's going to go after? Well, let's look at verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, which is who? The nation of Israel. Okay, he now focuses all his attention on killing those Jewish people. That's why Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, 1, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. So the nation of Israel now undergoes a tremendous time of persecution. Look at verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Time, times, two times, and a half a time is 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Okay, so now Satan realizes, just as Jesus talked about, if you're on the housetop, if you're out in the field, don't go back to the house, get out of there. And the woman now flees to the wilderness. And they're going where? They're going to the city of Petra, because the region of Edom is not under the control of the Antichrist. He doesn't have armies there. He's not in charge there. And so they run there as fast as they can. And they're given two wings like an eagle. They get there, man. They just get there fast. And they arrive there, and they are safe now in this ancient town. If you're not familiar with what Petra is, the best way I can describe it is Petra is this real narrow valley. And there's sheer cliffs on both sides of this valley. And into these cliffs, there have been homes that have been dug out or caves that have been made here. And it is a place where Israel goes and is sustained by God for those 3.5 years. So they run to the city of Petra. Well, the dragon sends out a flood. Okay, so in the same way, if you can go back several millennia, and we go back to the time when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were wandering around in the wilderness for a little while, and Pharaoh said, what have we done? Send his armies, send his chariots to go and to eliminate those people. Not to bring them back, but to kill them. So the Israelites look back toward Egypt, and they see the horses and the chariots that are coming toward them. And they are face to face with the Red Sea. You know the story. And Moses calls out to God and says, God, you know, what's going to happen here? What are we going to do here? Because people are saying, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that God had to bring us out here to, you know, have us killed in the wilderness and blah, 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 blah. And the Lord said, Moses, lift up the rod that's in your hand. Go forward. And Moses lifted up the rod. The, the sea parted. The Israelites that night walked across on dry ground. There was a cloud that came, a barrier that came between the Israelites and between the Egyptians. It was dark over on their side, and it was light for the Israelites, and they crossed over the sea in a night. They get to the other side. The chariots are now in pursuit of them coming through the Red Sea, and at that point in time, God closes it up, okay? Eliminates them. Now, you've got that picture, right? Now, get this picture. The dragon says, that's it. And he spews water out of his mouth, not necessarily physical water, but again, an army to kill those people, an army to eliminate those people. So he sends that army out there to just go and wipe them off the face of the earth. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Okay, same way the Red Sea covered up the Egyptian army, same way the earth opens up and swallows up this army that comes out after the Israelites at this point, at this time. And, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, Satan now says, I can't touch them because they're being protected, and I sent my army out after them, and the army disappeared into the ground, and there's no way that I can do anything to wipe these people out. So I am going to hunt the rest of them down. I can't get the ones that are there in the wilderness, but I can find the rest of them. Listen to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Talks about this terrible time that's coming. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. 2 out of 3 will be cut off and die. But 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So Satan, in his anger, the dragon in his anger, now does his best to eliminate every Jewish person on the planet, from the planet, okay? And what takes place now makes the massacre of 6 million Jews under Hitler look mild, okay? 2/3 of the Jewish people are killed during this time. And let me just close with one more thought here. And that's the fact that we were told here how Satan is overcome. And the reason this is important is because we need to understand the weapon or weapons we can use against Satan today. Satan is overcome, we are told here, by the blood of the Lamb. The greatest power is what we celebrated today during communion. The blood of the Lamb that has redeemed us, but not only that, but the blood of the Lamb defeats the devil. Okay? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. And the word cleanses literally is a present tense thing. It's a constant. It continually cleanses us from all sin. We are saved, or Satan is overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of our testimony. Because we boldly proclaim what the Lord has done for us. Or as Romans 10th chapter, 9th and 10th verse say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. And third, we overcome him by not loving our lives to the death. In other words, what we value is not saving our own skin. What we value is not the possessions we have in our garage or the money that we have in our bank account. Jesus said it this way. He said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You don't win at the end. As rich as you may be, the riches don't make you a winner at the end if you lose your soul. So we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, most first and foremost, by the word of our testimony, and by the fact that the thing that we value and the life that we value is not the life we're living now, but the life that we have in God. Okay? And that is the way Satan is overcome. Satan, who accuses the brethren night and day, he is overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the fact that they do not love their lives even to the death. Father, we thank you for your word today. And God, what amazing things we are reading here in the book of Revelation. Amazing things that are going to take place in the future. And God, I thank you that you've shown us these things and you've revealed these things to us so that we can read them in advance, we can study them, we can learn from them even now. And Father, I thank you today that Satan can be overcome in our own lives through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the words that come out of our mouth, the proclamation that comes out of our mouth, what we are speaking today, and by the fact that we value you and we value your kingdom more than we value saving our own necks. And we thank you, God, that the time is coming when Satan is completely defeated, when he is completely cast out of heaven, and we're going to be among those who rejoice when that happens. Because one of the things we read is when he was cast down, heaven rejoiced. And we are going to rejoice along with them because we're going to be there witnessing it. And thank you again for letting us know these things, because that's one of the ways that we know that we're your friends and not just your servants. You said that you know, servants don't know what their master does, but I call you friends. And by calling us your friend, you reveal your truth to us so that we can understand it, we can comprehend it even now. And I just thank you for that today. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're continuing to do in our lives. And thank you for the amazing future that we see as we read through the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together today. Now, according to Revelation 1:3, you're getting blessed. You're getting blessed because Revelation 1:3 talks about the fact that you are blessed if you read the words of this prophecy, if you hear the words of this prophecy read, and if you keep the words of this prophecy, which means you've done all three today, okay? You have read it, whether you've read it out of your Bible, you've read it off the wall, you have heard it read because I read every word to you, and now you've got it, and now you understand it. And God's plan for you is that you might walk in it. Okay? And you might walk in a blessing. And that blessing is not conditional. It doesn't say, now, and if you know you're walking a straight line, it doesn't say that. It says you hear, you read, you keep, you got it. That blessing is coming upon you. Daryl and Denise, would you guys make yourselves available for prayer today? If you need prayer before you leave today, we have someone down here, always have somebody down here to pray with you and to agree with you. And Daryl and Denise are going to be down here. We've got oil down here because we believe James 5, that if you are sick, you can call for the elders of the church. They will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. That's all God's doing, okay? We just walk in obedience. God does the rest. We be faithful, and God always comes through on his word, always fulfills his promises to us. So if you need prayer before you leave, come down here. If you need a Bible, we've got several of them down here. Grab one before you leave so that you can read this book on your own and be blessed on your own. How cool is that? And we always conclude with the blessing of the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So be blessed because of the blessing from Numbers. Be blessed because of the blessing from Revelation. And just be blessed because God loves you so stinking much. Okay? He does. He loves you that much. So Daryl and Denise are going to be down here. Thanks for coming this morning.